Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. I was out in the 12th Hour of Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 1, 2016, or it is Bull 1, 2020. We will start our third service on this new moon double Sabbath day with a song entitled, Where We'll Never Grow Old. I have heard a lullaby on the farthest track. It's a beautiful home of a soul. Built by Yahshua on high, there will never shatter. It's a life that will never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we'll never beautiful home where we'll never more roam. We shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to their King, to eternity sing. There's a life on where we never shall die. Never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. Done, and our last crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er. All our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the safe ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
Democracy, Communism, Catholicism, or Protestantism, which is next to rule the world. This is the name of our sermon this afternoon. And our text for prayer is taken from Christ's Object Lesson by Ellen G. White, page 69. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. My goodness, this is where we're at now. The fruit is ready to come forth, the first fruit's harvest. Yahshua is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself and his church. When the church of Yahshua shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for but to hasten the coming of our Savior Yahshua Messiah. For all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened, and Yahshua would come to gather the precious grain. Here is a truth that tells when we may expect Yeshua to come and gather his own. When the character of the Yeshua shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, we should now pray that we put forth the effort to grow as Christians, to love and work for others, to reproduce Yeshua's character in us. Then this old world will come to an end, and the new world will for us commence. End of the prayer thought. Okay, text of evidence by the V.T. Hardoff, this democracy, communism, Catholicism, or Protestantism. There's four different venues here. It says which comes next, which is next to rule the world. Which one of these are next to rule the world? Well, so far, democracy has been ruling the world. We have communism in the world. And democracy is the same thing as communism. They're two in one. And this two in one is controlled by Catholicism, which is our third venue here. Protestantism is part of Catholicism because they have joined their venue with Catholicism. Democracy and communism are one and the same, and they're controlled by Catholicism. And Protestantism has joined Catholicism, so they're actually four and one that's been ruling the world since it started its development in 1861 with the Civil War. That's when democracy, communism, Catholicism, and Protestantism actually were well joined together into one, because communism was born in 1830 and we had our Civil War in 1860. So communism is at least 30 years old by the Civil War's time. Democracy was taken from the word Democrat. And so Republican was taken from the Great Republic, which was the United States, originally was named the Great Republic. And so the Republican and the Democrats have become one party, welded together in an agreement, and so they have embraced communism. That's what they run upon the Ten Planks of the Communist Manifesto is what the Democratic and the National Convention, every 4 years, that's what they have for their platform at their conventions, is the Ten Planks of the Communist Manifesto. Meaning, number one is that you suspend the Constitution that our forefathers laid down for this country so that we could have some semblance of freedom for all people, and protect their human rights as citizens, to have free speech, have freedom to bear arms for their own personal protection, and to be endowed with the inalienable right to the pursuit of happiness and prosperity and success, and to have freedom to go from one point to the other without having to pay a fee. Now, does that make sense? Okay, so having explained all of that, let's go and see what V.T. Hollis talks about here now, because he wrote this, was in 1949, that's when he wrote this volume 2 of the Time of Greed, number 36, and back then he only understood the four different entities: democracy, communism, Catholicism, or Protestantism, which is next to rule the world. All right, so he gave this address February 15, 1948. Okay, no, May 15, 1948. One day after Israel became a sovereign nation, May 14, 1948. So one day after So Israel became a sovereign nation then on a Friday, May the 14th, 1948. Yitzhak preached his sermon on May the 15th, the day after, on a Sabbath day at Old Mount Carmel. So let's go into now the meat of the subject. Are the nations from now on to live in two worlds? Man may guess, but he cannot predict. Yahweh alone knows the future, and if he does not tell us, then we shall never know ahead of time. Okay, now it says that Daniel 7, Revelation 13 and 17, we're dealing with these three chapters. On this charted symbolism is seen the world in prophecy. From the prophet Daniel's time down to our day and beyond, in this symbolical prophecy, therefore, we must search to see if there is any information given on the subject in question. We and the majority in Christendom commonly believe that the lion represents the ancient empire of Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, the leopard, Grecia, and the nondescript beast in its two phases, the empires of pagan and papal Rome. But as to the leopard-like beast and the scarlet-colored, we may not hold views alike. And that is why we need to study now as never before if we are to know the truth. If the beast of Daniel, the first four beasts on the chart, represent four periods of time, one following the other, then why should not the last three likewise represent three periods of time, one following the other? So that would mean seven beasts then, one following the other. Logically, they should. We need not, however, wholly depend upon logic, for the symbols of themselves should define the time and the systems they portray. In the contrast unto the crownless horns on the nondescript beast, Daniel's fourth beast, you see the crowned horns on the leopard-like beast, Revelation 13. Why crowns on the one and no crowns on the other? The only logical and scriptural answer that can be given is this. The angel explained to Daniel that the horns on the nondescript beast symbolize kings that had no kingdom as yet, that they would someday arise, take up their crowns and reign. Daniel 7:24. And history records that this happened when pagan Rome fell, and that the kings that then took their crowns, kingdoms, are the kings who reached down to our day. So when did pagan Rome fall? Technically, it fell in 538 A.D. That's when the second phase of this kingdom, of the pagan Roman kingdom, took on its beginning, and that which was called ecclesiastical Rome, and it took on a religious aura, and because it had joined the Christian movement in the first century, and by the time they got educated how to act and walk and talk like Christians, they decided to change their identity to be identified then as the number one true religion in the world. It took them 476 years to counterfeit the true religion and to get it accepted by enough people that they could have power then to overthrow the ones that were holding on to the real truth, to overthrow them and force them to accept the counterfeit that they had. And the only way that you can have a counterfeit is you have to have the true model in front of you. And that's what the Catholics did. They had the true model of the Constitution that the apostles set up after Yahshua resurrected, went back to heaven, left them in charge of the kingdom. They set up the constitution and the government of heaven, which was the foundation of their constitution was the law of Moses. And so the Catholic Church then took the law of Moses and counterfeited the religion of the law of Moses, and created a counterfeit. And that's what they forced the Christians of the first century then to dislodge them from their true understanding of the truth, to accept their belief of the counterfeit. And if they wouldn't do that, then they would persecute them and many times put them to death over it. So it says and history records that this happened when pagan Rome fell, and that the kings that then took their crowns, kingdoms, are the kings who reached down to our day. These kings have now almost dwindled away. Their thrones are being taken by fascism, communism, or by some form of republicanism. Okay, that happened to the Philippines. United States, World War II, they took over the spoils of the country of the Philippines and took over and kidnapped it, in other words. They have a new president in the Philippines today that is throwing the rascals out. He's telling the United States, get your military out of here. He says, you don't own this country. You took it by fraud during World War II. You don't own this country. Get out of here. Get your soldiers out of here. We don't need you. We don't need your products. We don't need anything you've got. We can survive well on our own. All you brought into our country was drugs and corruption and every vile thing that that this beast can think of to represent. This new President Duterte, he says, I want it all out of here. And he says, I'm not going to stop until I get the last one out of here of these dope heads that you created, 3 million of them here in my country, destroying our youth, destroying our nation. Yeah, you've taken a spoil, all right. Well, it says that the United States is now going to be spoiled, and it is being spoiled right now. And we got a victor in the way of that's going to triumph in this, and his name is Trump. Trump triumph. And he's going to take a great spoil. He's going to take the spoils of the world, because they're going to come and give it to him to destroy all evilness out of the world. He always has to have a visible somebody that was raised up among them that could get this job done. Someone that's been successful among these heathen nations to get this job done. And as soon as he gets this corruption all cleaned up, then Yahweh, the kingdom of heaven will then should be in place, ready to come forward and to take charge of all the nations that have been subdued by this here Antipas, Cyrus, and Darius. The leopard-like beast, therefore, having his horns crowned, definitely denotes that he comes into being after the career of the nondescript beast, after the fall of the pagan Rome, and during the time that the kings received their kingdom, for crown horns denote crown king. Moreover, the leopard-like beast blasphemed Elohim and his tabernacle 42 months, which is exactly the same length of time in which the little horn power of the nondescript beast was to speak against the Most High and to wear out the saints. He was to do this for a time, 1 year, at times 2 years, and dividing of time, half year, equal to 42 months, Daniel 7:25. Both the leopard-like and the nondescript beast in the second phase were against Yahweh and his people for the same length of time, 42 symbolical months. Plainly then, the leopard-like beast reigns contemporaneously with the second phase of the nondescript beast. And when did the nondescript beast have his reign? From 538 to 1798. So, the leopard-like beast reigned contemporaneously during that period of time, during the Dark Ages, with that nondescript beast, Rome, church and state, and control of church and state. Still further, let's continue to read. that the leopard-like beast is a composite beast of all the beasts before it. His mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard, and 10 horns are marks which identify him to be a descendant of the 4 ancient world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and Rome. He is therefore the symbol of the world of today, the 5th symbolical beast. Now, the fact that the wounded head of the leopard-like was to have his wound healed, and also the fact that the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation 17 is a beast that has the same characteristics as the leopard-like beast, having 10 horns and 7 heads, but no wound on any of them, proves that the latter beast is symbolical of the time after the deadly wound is healed, of a 7th period of time. For the 2-horned beast comes before the scarlet-colored beast, and he is the one who makes an image to the beast before it. We are now ready to see by means of this symbolical beast, the 7th, the kind of world we are entering into. Whether democracy, communism, Catholicism, or Protestantism is next to rule, light on the subject can be seen from the horns and from the woman that rides rules the beast. This determines whom the woman represents. The first clue is in the widely known fact that inspiration never symbolizes civil government by a woman, but it does repeatedly symbolize a religious institution, a church, by a woman, one that brings converts to its creed. A beast, as do all other symbolical beasts we have seen, represents the world, while the horns represents the rulers. The horns, 10 in number, are moreover significant in universality, as are the 10 toes on the great image of Daniel 2 and the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. The heads, 7 in number, also signify completeness, the whole. Now the fact that the horns have no kingdom as yet, while the woman rides the beast, also the fact that the woman rides it, rules it, is evidence enough that the world is next to be ruled by an ecclesiastical body, not purely by democracy or by communism. That the woman riding the beast symbolizes the world in this day and age is evident from the fact that the 10 horns of civil powers that be during the reign of Babylon hate the woman, the church, communism being the only worldwide ruling power since the world began, to hate religion. The church is itself solid proof that the 10 horns are symbolical of communism, and that the beast represents a period of time in which communism is about to dominate the world seat of government. Well, the world seat of government is at the White House, and there are 10 horns on that beast that sits there at that seat, represents our lawmakers, the Democratic Republican Party. So those lawmakers that are Democrats, that are congressmen and senators, they are communists, they are socialists. Yahweh is nevertheless to intercept by putting it in their hearts to give their power and strength unto the beast, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of Yahweh is fulfilled. Well, that's what's happened. That's what's happened since 2000. And 9. Obama represents the beast. He represents that man whose number is the number of beasts. That's Revelation 13:18. And so those 10 horns represents the Congress and the Senate that's given their power to him, to rule with him for 1 hour. So they all get along fine as long as they give the beast anything he asks for, they get along fine. Since the woman is a mother, thus they receive power one symbolical hour of the beast, they themselves not having a kingdom of their own, and in the end of the hour they make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, Revelation 17:16. They lend their power to that beast, and that beast is driven and controlled by a woman. So that hour is fast coming to an end, close. So this has already taken place. Because Hillary Clinton represents this beast, and she is definitely at the end of her long, arduous journey that she started 40 years ago in the 70s. And she didn't create this future vision for herself by herself. She had some help. She had some help from some ingenious minds that controls our government. That's that Secret Service of the MK Ultra, the mind control school that the federal government has set up to control the minds of the people that they want to work for them and to carry out their operations. And that's what Hillary Clinton is. She's one of those people that has been kidnapped by the federal government, the MK Ultra, the spying school, we call it. So she has been trained, and so they put her into operation back in the 70s, and she's been ongoing now for 40 years. She wasn't smart enough to figure it all out on her own. She had to have some mind behind it. So she has sit as since the woman is a mother of harlots, Revelation 75, it is obvious that the other sex has sprung from her. We have now seen that the world is next to be ruled not by democracy, nor by communism, nor by Protestantism, nor by Catholicism. It is to be ruled by a system of religion in which all her daughters participate, a church and state government, which is to be an image or likeness of the leopard-like beast before it received its deadly wound. So then that beast then would be the scarlet-colored beast seen there in Revelation 17 with the woman riding on its back. Alright, soon, brother, sister, we are to enter into this period of persecution, and how thankful we should be that there is no need to fear, no need to be taken off guard, for with the light now shining on our pathway, we should know what to expect and how to cope with the situation. Truly, unto the upright there rises light in the darkness, Psalms 112, verse 4. Well, that ends the Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 36. That was a short one. We can now, let's see what number 37 has to offer. History and Prophecy, Commandments and Statutes, the Bible. July 17, 1948. What a gloomy life this would be if there were no history, if there were no possible way of knowing the past. And still worse would it be if there were no prophecy, if there were no way of getting an idea what the future holds. The worst of all would it be if there were no light on the present. Let me illustrate. Suppose you should look out of your windows both toward the east and toward the west, and you should see the land lighted for miles around, even to the horizon, but there were no light at all in your own home. Again, suppose you should wish to drive somewhere and you had a flood of light both on the rear and on the front of your car, but the motor would not turn over. What good would the car be to you? And what good are the lights? That is the exact predicament you would be in if you understood history and understood prophecy, but knew nothing about your own spiritual condition. knew not that you were being overcome by the fiery darts of the devil, it would be like walking over a bridge which, unbeknown to you, was collapsing. You will agree, I know, that it is absolutely necessary to know both history and prophecy, absolutely necessary to know the past and the future, but this in itself will not profit you if your soul is languishing in darkness, if you are spiritually dead and do not know it. No, this will not profit you any more than with a car with a foot of life before you and behind, but with the motor dead. The life to your soul and the light closet close as your feet are, therefore, are first important. And how are these to be obtained? The Bible, you know, consists of three parts. Number one, history. Two, commandments and statutes. Three, prophecy. For the Psalms and the Proverbs, along with the Song of Solomon, come under these same categories. History tells the past, and prophecy tells the future. But the keeping of the commandments and the statutes brings the blessing that should be ours today, enlighten the soul and shield the body. Indeed, Joshua and the commandments and the statutes is our only salvation. Am I speaking the truth? Let us see what Yahshua himself has to say. Revelation 22:16-14. I, Yahshua, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. Matthew 5:17-22, 27-28. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Break one of these least commandments.
Wait a minute. Whosoever.
Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus said, only those who do Elohim's commandments, you see, are able to enter the holy city. None others are thus privileged. No, Yahshua did not come to bring crime and lawlessness, but rather to bring righteousness and peace by blotting out the sins of all who repent of the breaking of the law. To be saved involves much more than merely calling him Lord and Savior and shouting hallelujah. Not everyone that saith unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Matthew 27:21-24. Yeshua said, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, John 5:46. To believe in Moses, to believe in what he wrote, to believe in Yeshua is to believe what he said. If you cannot believe in Moses, then you cannot believe in Yeshua, and how much shall we believe? For Yeshua answers, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Luke 24:25. If we are to believe all, then let us first read Malachi 4:4-5. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. You know by now that Malachi 3:4 prophetically speak unto the people of today, unto the people just before the great and dreadful day, unto the people under whom antipical Elijah the prophet is sent. Okay, so now, who did antipical Elijah speak to? The last people that were playing a role in prophecy to fulfill prophecy, that would be Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, 2002. And so therefore, that's where this antipathy Elijah became active. He gave his first timely saving message to the angel of the candlestick of Laodicea at Kermit, Texas, 2002. That is recorded history now. That's a recorded fact. And what wise counsel does the Yahweh give through Malachi? He said, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Which law? The law of statutes and judgment, which the Yahweh commanded in Horeb. Since this is Elohim's faithful advice unto his people of this day, we would do well to restudy this law of Moses and remember it, for we cannot disregard his counsel and still expect his blessing. Broadly speaking, the law of Moses consists of three parts. The first is the ceremonial law, the law of the temple, the sacrificial law. This law we are today must not observe except in the antitype. Now, isn't this amazing? It says this law, he says, of course, we today must not observe except in the antitype. In other words, he's saying we're not to practice the animal sacrifices, is really what he's saying. But we are to keep it in a new and living way. That's in a different way, but we are to keep the law of holy days that these sacrifices were performed on. For it foreshadowed things to come, particularly Yeshua's first advent. Thus it is that if we had lived in the Old Testament time, and had failed to comply with the sacrificial law and system of that day, we would thereby have demonstrated an unbelief in the Yeshua who was to come. But since we are living in the Christian era, in other words, in the Protestant antitypical apostolic era, in the antitype of which the type was in the first century, the antitype is in the last century, over a 2,000-year period of time. One is the beginning of the 2,000-year period, and the other is the end of the 2,000-year period. If we should now observe the typical sacrificial law and system, we should thereby demonstrate unbelief in Yahshua who has come. And so as this law was nailed to cross, Colossians 2:14, we need not and must not observe it now. The second part of Moses' law is the law by which Israel was to rule its people, the civil or legal law. The law which defines what penalty the government should impose upon those who are caught stealing, killing, or the like. Now, since we as Christians do not have a government of our own, but are still under the government of the nations of today, we personally or as a group are not required to enforce the legal law of Moses either. Well, that's a play on words. We won't go into that right now. For the only law of Moses, therefore, that we can possibly be admonished to remember is the third part of his law, the moral law, which consists of the things that pertain unto us as individuals, the things that we as individuals must perform, the things that perfect our character. So we have to perform things that perfect our character, the things that make us a peculiar people. We therefore need to search out and do the things contained in the moral law of the Moses, the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, Deuteronomy 5:31. Well, that's what the prophet's supposed to do. He's supposed to search those things out, and he's supposed to teach them to the congregation. So, and the surest way to select these moral essentials from among those things which pertain to the sacrificial and the legal system is to go to the book of the Deuteronomy. This book is a summary of all the laws and statutes which Moses spoke unto ancient Israel, his last words. We shall begin with this his prediction of our own situation to our own sojourn in the land of the Gentiles, as it is this day, for the certification of the fact that in the counsels of the Moses writings we too are included. Deuteronomy 4:26-31. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And Yahweh shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen. And whither the Yahweh shall lead you, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Yahshua thy Savior, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in the tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Yahshua thy Savior, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Yahshua thy Savior is a merciful Savior. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Here Moses predicted the disintegration of the kingdom, then expected and the dispersion of the people of Israel throughout the nation, the exact situation which we are today. He also herein predicted our visitation in the latter days, our time, the time we as Christians find ourselves as fugitives and sinners among the nation, the time we are visited by the inspiration and are advised to turn unto the Yahshua, to be obedient unto his voice. And if we obey, he will hear us and save us. We should therefore now give ear to his voice, and whatsoever he commands, we must do it if we want his blessings upon us. Remember, we anciently lost the kingdom because of disobeying the commandments and statutes, and it is certain that he will not take us back into it so long as we neglect to take heed unto his voice. And here is the voice that rings in our ears today as loudly as it did in the ears of the people in the Moses' day, Deuteronomy 5:11, it's the 21. Thou shalt not take the name of the Yahweh thy Elohim in vain, for the Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, that taking his name in vain means to invoke his name in sin. The Yahweh approves of this and that that I do, contrary to the law, even, they would say. Let's continue. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Yahweh thy Savior, Yahshua thy Savior hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath is Yahweh thy Elohim. And if thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, and nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Yahweh thy Elohim brought thee out thence to a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Yahweh thy Elohim commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother as Yahweh the Elohim hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which Yahweh the Elohim giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor. Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 8, and thou shalt love the Yahweh the Elohim with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes. Deuteronomy 7, 6, 12 and 15. For thou art an holy people unto the Yahweh the Elohim. The Yahweh the Elohim hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken unto these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Yahweh the Elohim shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And the Yahweh will take away from thee all the sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. According to these verses, most of our diseases are caused through disobedience. And the very fact that there is no such disease in our time is evidence in itself that the world is reaping a full harvest for its disobedience. Hence, the longer we continue in our sins, the worse off we will be. Deuteronomy 10, 12, 13, 19, and 20. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy Elohim require of this, but to fear the Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Yahweh the Elohim with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Yahweh thy Elohim, him shalt thou serve, and unto him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Deuteronomy 11:26-28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Deuteronomy 14:3. And thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with the familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto Yahweh, and because of these abominations the Yahweh, thy Elohim, doth drive them out from before thee. Deuteronomy 22:5-11. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Yahweh the Elohim. If a bird nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house. If any man fall from thence, Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. In this particular catalog of the commandments and statutes, you see that Elohim is particular what his people wear and what they eat. He expects them to be kind to animals. He wants them to be careful not to leave traps for the unaware to fall into or for anyone to be hurt in any way. Then, too, Elohim's people are to farm in accordance with his wisdom. They would have his blessings upon their labor, that they would obtain health from the foods they eat. Deuteronomy 23:19-23, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury, unto a stranger. Thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Yahweh Elohim may bless thee in all that thou sittest thine hand to do, in the land whither thou goest to possess it. When thou vow a vow to the Yahweh the Elohim, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Yahweh the Elohim will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear the vow, there shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering. According as thou hast vowed unto the Yahweh the Elohim, which thou hast promised with thy mouth, Deuteronomy 24:6-15, no man shall take the neither or the upper milestone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man unto whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Yahweh thy Elohim. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and sits his heart upon it, lest he cry against the end of Yahweh, and it be sin unto thee. Elohim's people are here told not to pledge their means or tools, not to pledge the nether or upper millstone with which they make a living, and they are not to be exacting with their poor brethren. They are not to check by force, and they are not to delay paying wages unto the poor. Deuteronomy 25:4-13-16. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. Shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which Yahweh Elohim giveth thee, for all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination of Yahweh Elohim. Deuteronomy 27:17-21, 24, and 26. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. Deuteronomy 28:1-4, 6, 15, 22, 27, 35. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Yahweh the Elohim, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Yahweh thy Elohim will sit thee on high above all nations of the earth. and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh the Elohim. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I'm going to skip on down just a little bit here on page 24. Verse, it says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. 1 John 1:4-6, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that Yahweh is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. James 2:19-20. Thou believest that there is one Elohim, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, faith in the plan of the salvation through the blood of Yahshua is dead without works. You obeying all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of the moral law of Moses, you see, is your evidence that you have been born again, that you have been endowed with power from above, that you are enabled to choose the good and refuse the evil, that you are the children of Elohim, keeping the commandments and the statutes in the Yahweh. Then is the light and shield of your life. It is the outward sign that by the life of Yahshua, you have overcome the enemy of your soul and body. This system of worship, therefore, is truly the righteousness by faith in the blood of the Yahshua that brings the righteousness of Yahshua in the people of the Yahweh. Let us now with ears wide open hear the cry of bell. Isaiah 52:1-7. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Yerushalayim, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come and to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good the tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth. Nahum 1:15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Here the prophetic word of Yahweh plainly declares by both Isaiah and Nahum the prophet that when we see these good tidings published by him whose feet are seen upon the mountains, and this is now taking place for the first time since the prophets wrote, it is to be a sign that the wicked, the violators of the law of Moses, are soon to be cut off from among Elohim's people. And now, since you are privileged to hear all of these things, happy are you, says Yahweh, if you do them. Job 13:17. This brings the close of our study. You can contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Faith is a victory. Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press. The battle here the night shall veil the glowing sky. Against the foe and fields below, let all our strength be hurled. It is the victory we know that overcomes the world. It is the victory. Faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of Yah. We tread the road, the saints above, we shout of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith of which the conquered death
is still a shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand of foe we find, thrown up in dread or vain. The tents of Easty left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation helmet on his head, the truth the world's about. The earth shall tremble neath the tread, and echo with a shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory.